Good morning, City Hill Church. On the 28th of October last year, I did a wedding for CJ and Lydia. And it was an amazing wedding. Then after the ceremony, they set up a big screen and we watched the Rugby World Cup finals. And for a spoiler for anyone that hasn't seen it, we won, right? Yeah. And let me tell you, we were all screaming our heads off and we were celebrating and we were jumping up and down. What a victory, what a game. It was absolutely amazing. What a way to highlight and end off a great wedding celebration. I am a big fan of rugby. I get very excited and passionate when I watch rugby. I'm very enthusiastic. I don't own a rugby jersey, I don't. But if I did, I would be more than happy to wear it, and I would wear it with pride. And after they won, I mean, I'd say after we won. We don't say after they won, we say after we won, like somehow we had something to do with it. After we won, we were all hugging and cheering and singing and celebrating and taking pictures. What an incredible night. So, I would consider myself to be a big fan of rugby, but confession time. I've never played a real rugby match in my life. I don't think what I did on the rugby field considered or counted as rugby. I don't have any desire to play rugby. I know very little about rugby. Let's just say I'm a big fan. And I know what you're thinking. Like right now you're sitting there thinking, but Tim, you built for rugby. The truth is, sometimes your laughing is so unexpected. I certainly wouldn't want rugby to make me uncomfortable. I wouldn't sacrifice too much, if anything, for rugby. I do go to the odd game at the stadium, and when I do, I love it. I love the atmosphere. Yet, I don't know the names of all the players. I don't know the names of all the positions. I don't know the names, I mean, the meaning of the numbers on their jersey. Yet, I am a big fan, because when they win, I win. And when it comes to our faith, Jesus is not looking for fans. I love how it makes me feel. I go when I can and I enjoy it when I do. I don't want it to make me uncomfortable and I don't want to make too many sacrifices. But let me just say, I'm a big fan. Jesus is not looking for fans. He's looking for followers. And the word that we looked at last week is the word, if you take an English word for the word follower, what would be the best English word? And that would be the word apprentice, like someone learning a trade. It's not just theory, it's actively involved, it's hands-on. As believers, we want to be with Jesus, we want to be like Jesus, and we want to do what Jesus did. And it's not just what we believe, it's the life that we live that demonstrates what we believe. A fan can watch from a distance. Yet to follow Jesus is to get involved. A fan spectates, a follower participates. So this morning, sitting here, thinking, am I participating in the King's work and the kingdom's work? So today I want to look at what it means to be with Jesus. And it's amazing because I really believe God's been speaking to us through the prayer meeting, before the service, through interactions with people, through the worship. By the way, the worship this morning was absolutely awesome, and that's the right word. It's awesome. There was a presence of God in worship. Well done. So, if you have your Bibles here, or you can look on the screen, John 1, verse 35 to 39. It says, the next day, John, and this was brought up in the prayer meeting, this is John the Baptist. Now, he's a man after God. He wants to raise people up to receive the coming Messiah. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. So, John the Baptist had his own disciples, people that were following him. And it's talking about John the Baptist. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. When the two disciples heard him say this, that Jesus comes past, and they're like, you are a master with a small M, he's a master with a capital M. So they drop John, and off they go with Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, what do you want? They said, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Come, he replied, and you will see. So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent the day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Move down to verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, follow me. Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nazareth, can anything good come from there? Nathanael asked. Anyone here from the Bluff? Okay, I'm relatively safe. It's like Bluff of the first century, right? If there are any Bluff visitors, please help me. Everyone else, just stay with me after the service. I'm just joking. Every time I pick on the Bluff, Jesus came from Nazareth, so that's a compliment. Come and see, said Philip. Let me tell you, this is an incredible form of evangelism when someone says, come and see. So he says, come and see. Instead of saying, let me tell you what I believe about Jesus, come and experience Jesus for yourself. Let me introduce you to Jesus, my King, my Savior, my Lord. He will change your life as he's changed mine. So it's not just, hey, let me tell you the theory and hopefully I can argue into Christianity. Because if you argue someone into Christianity, someone else will argue them out. So it's not just, yeah, it's an experience. By the way, we had a poster that said, come and see on the sign at the bottom there, and it somehow disappeared. So if you find it, let us know. Verse 47, when Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said to him, here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. Talking about Nathanael. How do you know me? Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under a fig tree before Philip called you. Then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. In this text, Jesus is saying to the disciples, guys, come and see. Come and hang out with me. Come and spend time with me. Come and be with me. And when you do, you can find out if all the rumors that they've said about me are true. Come and spend time with me. This invitation still applies to us today. Jesus is saying, come and be with me. Come and see. Come and experience my presence and see if all the rumors about me are true. Not just learning about them as a merely academic exercise, not spectators in the crowd from a distance, yet participators, his disciples in his presence. Yet how does this apply to us today? We live in a Mamzantoti on the coast of Africa in 2024, a long way off from Israel 2,000 years ago. And according to scripture, Jesus is not here. Jesus is at the right hand of the throne of God. So how do we spend time with Jesus? Before Jesus went to the cross, he spoke about more and more about how he would leave, and when he leaves, he would send the Holy Spirit. It says this in John 14, verse 16 to 20. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. The Greek interpretation of another advocate is another me or another one of me. So Jesus is saying this, I'm going to go, but I will send another one of me to be with you. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But we are people of faith. So therefore, faith is being sure of what you hope for and certain of what you cannot see. So through faith, we connect with the Holy Spirit and we are in his presence as the disciples were in the presence of Jesus. We can't see God, yet when our eyes are open to who God is, we can't help but see God in everything. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I do not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. God is not sitting there thinking, I spun the world, I left it, and now I'm just sitting back watching you. God is saying, I'm actually with you. Another one of me is with you all the time. John 14, verse 25. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. So how do we spend time with Jesus? We spend time with the Holy Spirit, who is God, yet not bound to a particular place for a particular time and a particular group of people. Jesus was in one place at one time, and therefore only the people that were in that place at that time could spend time with Jesus. Yet now, through the Spirit of God and faith to be with the Spirit of God, we can all be with Jesus anywhere, anytime. It is a massive amen. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus in and around us, who continues to teach us and remind us of what Jesus has already taught. He brings life to the Word of God. And then all of a sudden, it's not just ancient text, it's life for us today. Why? Because I'm his disciple in his presence, applying the Word of God. So a fan could say, I'm a big fan of Jesus. I know he lived in history and I can't wait to be with him one day. Yet scripture says that we are to be disciples who through faith continue to apprentice under Jesus' teachings through relationship with the Holy Spirit. this truth is so simple yet not easy. There's a big difference. It's a simple truth. We all know it. If I'd said to you, I can give you the short version of my preach, go be with Jesus. We all know that. Yet it's not that easy. So our primary goal as followers of Jesus is to learn how to live in a constant state of awareness and connection to the Holy Spirit. I'll say that again. Our primary goal as followers of Jesus is to learn how to live in a constant state of awareness and connection to the Holy Spirit. God wants us to be with Him, to spend time with Him, to enjoy His presence. Not just sit with God because we want to find out what we can get from Him, but to sit in His presence just because we love to be with Him. It's different. Otherwise, we sit with God because of what we can get, instead of sitting with God because of the privilege of sitting in the very presence of God Himself. And then Jesus gives us a metaphor of what connecting to Him, what abiding, what remaining in His presence looks like. John 15, verse 1 to 8. And I will highlight a particular word that Jesus, if you're an English teacher, you think use different words to explain things. You know, don't just use the same word on repeat. God Almighty uses the same word on repeat again and again, and He does it on purpose. Listen to this. I'm the vine. I'm the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes that it'll be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I'm the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing, which is less, like very little's here, nothing is below that. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Oh Lord, you're not answering my prayers. There's a clue to why not. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Jesus is repeating a word over and over and over and over again. And I'm sure you can understand because you were shining it out. The word is remain, which in English means continue to exist. The word remain in Greek is the word meno, which is like saying, make me your home or make your home in me. So essentially, Jesus is saying this, I want you to make yourself at home in my presence. Wherever you are, your home is there. And you experience being at home no matter where you go because of the Spirit of God in you. So Jesus repeats this over and over and over again. Make me your presence. Abide in me. Stu, who's sitting in the front at prayer meeting, he was talking at the prayer meeting on Tuesday night. And he was saying that he used to work for, I'm not sure if it's the Navy. And he would go on these ships that had, he was telling us, 60-foot waves. Now, 60-foot waves, and what happens is if you're in a storm out in the middle of the ocean and there are 60-foot, it's like standing in a city and blocks of flats are falling all around you. It's absolutely, I cannot imagine, overwhelming. That's huge bodies of water. And then if they had to go outside of the ship, they'd have to take a cable and connect the cable to another cable, and then they would have to hold on that. For some reason, I don't know why on earth you would want to go outside in that weather, fishing or whatever. But Chris would be like, yeah, let's go fishing. So you would connect yourself, and then you walk up, which is like walking up a mountain, the ship's going like this, then it's going like this. But the point is that you are abiding. You are staying connected. Why? So that you won't wash overboard. And when we abide in Jesus, it's a great picture of the same thing. We connected to Jesus. So when life happens, which it does, storms do come, we are connected and we don't get washed overboard. So we abide. So that's a great picture, by the way, of abiding. Also, to abide doesn't mean that we need to go live like a monk in Tibet, far away from humanity and civilization. You know, all righty then. Somewhere in the mountains, excluded from everything. Jesus demonstrated how to live a life of abiding in the presence of God. And he wasn't detached from community. If anything, he was completely entrenched in community. He was engaged with community. He was part of the mix. So essentially, as Christians, We need to learn to be in two places at the same time. This is key. In the rush of rush hour traffic, in the busyness of the day when it's hot and everyone's panicking and rushing to get to work, and in the presence of God. On the treadmill at the gym, and at home in the presence of God. Sitting at backline having a surf, and at home in the presence of God. Setting up chairs for people at church, and at home in the presence of God. Sitting in the office with a mountain of paperwork, and at home in the presence of God. Jesus is calling us to abide, to draw close and learn how to stay there. Paul says it this way. He says, pray without ceasing. That's another way of saying, constantly pull your mind and your attention and your thinking and your life into the presence of God. Abide in the presence of God. Brother Lawrence, he's a 15th century guy, and he says that what we need to do is practice the presence of God. It's a practice. In other words, we've got to just keep learning, keep doing it until we get better at it. But it's not something that just happens naturally. It's something that we practice. And they say that you become an expert if you give yourself 10,000 hours to something. What we need to do is constantly learn how to be in the presence of God until it becomes natural. Brother Lawrence was a soldier in the 15th century. And then he got saved and ended up being a dishwasher in a monastery. And not detached from society, rather ingrained in it. And he learned how to be in the presence of God, whether busy or bored, or just going through the motions of life. Because sometimes we just want the highlights. Oh, when there's the drama or the, you know, the big thing happening or the terrible thing happening, then we're drawn into the presence of God. And even when life is mundane, going through the motions, he learned how to dwell in the presence of God. And then his kind of way of life got... The word got out, and then someone sat down and interviewed him and ended up writing a book. And this is, listen to this quote from the book. This is from Brother Lawrence. He says, the time of busyness does not differ from the time of prayer. And in the noise and clatter of the kitchen, while several persons are at the same time calling for different things, I possess God with as great tranquility as if I were upon my knees before the Blessed Sacrament. In other words, he's saying, if I am in the most holy space, at the Lord's table, with an absolute honest reflection of where I am, or in the busyness and the clang and clutter of the kitchen with people all over and shouting at me, I have learned to experience and dwell in the presence of God. The environment may change, but his relationship to me doesn't. And I would love to say this is easy. It's not. It's not. If it was so easy, we would all do it all the time. It's not so easy. It's a journey and takes a lifetime. It takes practice. I have children and responsibilities and Netflix and enough ADD to share with a small village, maybe a medium-sized to large village. I know what it's like to get distracted and disconnected and feel far from God. I know what it's like when you want to connect with God and you are so busy, or you're so busy for God instead of being busy with God. I know the difference. I understand that. I'm learning this. I'm on the journey of discovering how to live in the presence of God. Or when I'm bored, or when I'm stressed, or a million other reasons that often happen all at the same time. If anything, social media and phones and in our pockets and permanent access to Wi-Fi almost everywhere, I'd say it's harder now than ever to abide in the presence of God. We need to be more intentional now than ever in history before, I believe. The younger generation, I would say, they put oxygen and Wi-Fi on the same level. If you turn off their connection, they're like, start struggling to breathe. And then we think to ourselves, hey, church and prayer meeting once a week is enough. We live in an age of absolute distraction. William Paul Sell says, it's a quote, he says, it is unlikely that we will deepen our relationship with God in a casual or haphazard manner. There will be a need for some intentional commitment and some reorganization of our own lives. But there is nothing that will enrich our lives more. There is nothing that will enrich our lives more than a deeper and clearer perception of God's presence in the routine of daily living. There are lots of things that this world will promise to satisfy us. If you do this and you experience that and you go there and you have this much and you achieve that, then you will find satisfaction, then you will find peace, then you will experience all the things that those things promise. And they are just pseudo, they are false, they are lies. And then we chase after those things looking for fulfillment and it just keeps moving away from us. Yet, there is nothing, no blissful relationship, no self-help strategy, no motivational book, no marriage, no qualification, no amount of money that could ever enrich our lives more than a deeper and clearer perception of God's presence in the routine of our daily lives, right in the middle of our chaos. There is nothing. And I heard, who was I talking to yesterday driving somewhere? And I think it was Jim Carrey. He said, I wish that everyone could be rich and famous to realize those things just don't satisfy. So if we desire genuine satisfaction and purpose and fulfillment, not some sort of pseudo boost or some, you know, taste of purpose, but genuine abundant life that Jesus offers, then we need to understand and we need to learn that it is found in one place and one place alone. Everything we're looking for and desire is found in one place alone, abiding in the presence of God. Life does not continue through a disconnected branch. How often do you pick a flower and it continues to flourish? When we pick branches off what they are rooted to, they start to die. When we do not abide, we die. And the more we learn to abide, the more we begin to experience all the fruitfulness and blessings that God offers to us for those that do abide. How many of us long for an outcome, but we don't like the process? How many of us want lots of money, but we don't want to, like, we don't want to focus on delayed gratification or the hard work to get lots of money? How many of us want to be healthy and have great bodies, yet we're not as excited about the diet and the exercise? How many of us want great relationships or great benefits or great blessings and great results and great fruit, but we don't want to put in the effort to get the things that we actually want? Yet the fruit is found on the other side of learning what it means to abide. So you come to church today and you like get told, what did the pastor say? He told me I must go spend time with Jesus. Oh, that's easy. But are we all expressing and experience the fruit of what that looks like? And there are lots of things, and this is John Mark Comer's teaching on how we can abide in the presence of God. Absolutely brilliant. And these are different ways to facilitate a life of abiding. So I'm going to give you a few things. They're not on the screen. If you want to write them down, it will be helpful. First one is silence and solitude. What we need to do sometimes is just get away from the busyness and the noise and the clang and the clutter of the kitchen, and we need to find a quiet space. And in that space, you're not necessarily praying, you're not necessarily reading your Bible, you're not doing anything, you're just being. Silence and solitude. Get away on your own for a little bit and just be. And the reward or the fruit that will come from that experience will change everything and ultimately give you the very thing that you long for. The next is prayer. Both privately, you pray on your own, and with your family, and corporately, we pray, 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 pray without ceasing. Then fasting. Not because we want to be on some special diet, but because we want to connect to the presence of God. Then reading our Bibles. Just every day. 10 minutes a day of reading your Bible will radically change your life. And they've proven it by those that do and those that don't. Biblical community, this pulls us back into the presence of God and helps us to abide. Keeping the Sabbath, which includes church, not as a rule but as a desire. So we come to church as part of our Sabbath. It's our way of connecting to God. We don't have to come to church, by the way, just so that you know. You don't have to come to church. It is encouraged in Scripture, but you don't have to come to church. Yet when we do, we are drawn back into the centrality and presence of God. Sorry, my English is appealing. Okay, so we're drawn back into that was awful. I know. We are drawn back into the presence of God. Stay with me. Don't be distracted by the pastor. So we don't have to come to church. But when we do, we're drawn back into the presence of God. And some people, and I've noticed this, some of you come here from the presence of God. You come to church, you're in the presence of God, and you leave here in the presence of God. Donnie and Paula, God bless you for learning to dwell in the presence of God. And there are others in our church, but I couldn't prep this without thinking of you regularly, about how you absolutely love to dwell in the real presence of God. And because you do, all of us are blessed. God bless you. So the things that I'm talking about now, these like abiding and solitude and praying and reading your Bible, they are not just religious duties to make us good with God. These are things that are taught to us through Scripture to help us facilitate one thing, and that's to live in the presence of God. Next thing, you don't have to read your Bibles. As a believer, you won't go to hell if you don't read your Bible. So now people are like all of a sudden taking notes like, don't come to church. Got it. Don't read my Bible. Got it. Great. Keep preaching to him. Loving it. We read our Bibles to be with Jesus, to be like Jesus, and to learn how to live as Jesus lived. It's not a religious rule that you have to, otherwise you're in trouble. It's saying, do you want to be in my presence? Do you want to be like me? Do you want to live like I lived? Because if you do, then spend time in Scripture. Because as we have a revelation of what Jesus teaches, we have a revelation of Jesus, and we become more like Jesus and get all the fruit that Jesus promised. How many of us would love more peace in our lives? A little bit more peace. How many of us would love more joy? Four of us, that's great. How many of us realize that we could be a whole lot more loving? How many of us could be a little bit more patient? Not much. A little bit. These things don't come from trying harder. And I'm sure we've figured that out. This week, I'm going to have the joy, joy, joy of the Lord in my heart. I'm going to be so full of joy until one nonna cuts us off. And then all of a sudden, joy out the window. And then you're like, no, that's it. Try. Muster up some joy. But it's very hard to experience joy when I'm busy and stressed and tired and getting cut off by people in traffic and in a hurry. Joy, gone. What we don't need is to try harder. It's simply to be intentional about abiding. In other words, I want joy. We all want joy. We all want peace. We all want the things that Jesus promises. And he says, oh, no, it's yours. It's yours. An unlimited supply of it is yours. You want to be more patient? It's yours. All you have to do is come sit quietly at my feet and be with me. I'd love to, but that new series, it's pretty good, right? A hurried life is a disordered and unsettled soul. And the solution is not just around the corner like that carrot on the donkey. It's not when we just put in no effort and it comes to us. It's in the slowing down and finding our home in Jesus. An apple tree doesn't go like, I'm going to try really hard to make apples. The reason apples grow on the branch is because the branch is still connected to the tree. How do we produce the fruit of the Spirit? By being in the presence of the Spirit. Not by trying extra hard, because then we realize that our best efforts come to nothing. And right now, as believers, I'm not throwing stones, but our measure of satisfaction and our measure of fruitfulness will be a direct reflection of our lifestyles. The way that we live our life will be a reflection of how much fruit we carry on the tree. So if we want to be more fruitful and experience the life of Jesus, then we need to embrace the lifestyle of Jesus. And when we look at the Gospels, I want to tell you a few things about how Jesus lived his life. These are just some things the Gospel tell us about the lifestyle of Jesus. And you can look at your own life and go, is that my lifestyle too? He was never in a rush. He was unhurried. He lived at a pace that was absolutely, it was the pace he was going. Not panicked, not rushing. He lived an unhurried life. He spent a lot of time in community, eating and drinking and celebrations and weddings and parties and family and friends. Jesus loved to be in community. He also spent a lot of quality time alone, getting up early in the morning to go and pray and to be with God and to be with the Father, and to process his emotions in the midst of all of that. He wasn't just bottling up his emotions so that one day they could come out. He was processing them in the presence of God. He spent a lot of time sleeping. Some of you are like, yeah, I'm right, they're done. Except for the teenagers. This applies to everyone else. So he spent a lot of time sleeping. Not to escape the stresses of life, but because he had a rested soul. He was rested, and there were many times in Scripture that the disciples had to wake him up. Life is hectic, it's chaotic out there. He's sleeping on the boat, you know, in the storm, he's sleeping on the boat, and the disciples had to wake him up. And then sometimes he'd get up early and go be with the Father. Sometimes he would sleep, and he was just rested. He honored the Sabbath. He set apart one day a week to rest and worship, going to the synagogue, connecting to the people, and connecting to God. It was his rhythm. He lived a simple life as far as we can tell. He wasn't part of the mad rush going to Black Friday specials and on Temu and whatever other apps we're all like rushing to get our next thing. He wasn't trying to clutter his life. He lived an uncluttered, unhurried life. And guess what? How's this? He had peace. And how much do we want peace? And not because, by the way, Jesus, it's not like he didn't have a lot to do. And it's not like he lived such an easy life so he could just chill out. I would challenge all of us, say that I think he lived a far more difficult life than all of us will ever understand. So here we are, always busy, buying more than we need, too busy or distracted to have a Sabbath, always asking God for more, not getting enough sleep, cramming more into our lives than we can handle. And then we do pray, and then we go to church, and then we're more stressed than blessed. Why? Because we think that there's this instant transfer. I'm going to do these religious things, and because I do these things, God's going to give me something. But actually, God's saying this. You want peace, but you're running around, and you're busy, and you're going to church, and you're praying, and you're frantic. Why don't you slow down and just be with me? And guess what? In that presence, peace will come. Not, I did the things. I did the religious stuff. Now give me the peace. He's like, no, slow down. Stop. When we arrange our lives and our lifestyle around the things of God, we get the fruit of abiding in his presence. There is a study done, and I'm nearly done, of over 100,000 people on the use of their smartphones. And this was done more than 5 years ago, so I'm pretty certain it's much, much worse. The average person touches their phones 2,617 times a day. A day. Spending an average of 145 minutes, around about 2.5 hours, the average, 2.5 hours a day, and heavy users will be over 5 hours a day. Oh Lord, I don't have any peace. Where are you? Swap. I wish I had more joy. Swap. Why am I so stressed out? Swap. And then, listen to this. Instead of abiding in God to get the peace and the joy that we need, we aim to escape the pressure and turn to things that remove our peace even further. I'm so stressed out. I need this. That will take away my stress. Unless that this is sitting quietly at the feet of Jesus and abiding in his presence, then peace isn't going to be found. Maybe it's just me. We know what's required, yet we don't want to put in the result to get what we long for. That's not me throwing stones. I look at my own life. I am absolutely not showing anybody in this room what my average phone use is, because I understand what it's like to live distracted and to long to be in the presence of God. We know what's required. To live in the presence of God, we need to embrace the ways of God. And like me, we need to make a lot of adjustments. Primarily, if you can do one thing this week that you didn't do last week, or if you did do it last week like Donnie and Paula, I encourage you to do it even more. Just spend time with Jesus. Through faith by his Spirit, learn to be in two places at the same time. So how do we get this done? And I've got two quick things and then we're done. How do we get there? We need to simplify our lives to what really matters. Simplify our lives to what really matters. Cut out all the unnecessary extra junk that we're all chasing after. We need to learn how to unbusy our souls, even when we have lots to do. We need to work from rest, not rest from work. And number two, add in the practices of Jesus. Maybe you don't read them in bit by bit, one at a time. I'm just going to spend 5 minutes in scripture. But download YouVersion, free app. You can get every version that you want that suits you. Get a daily reading plan. Put it on Audible. Just let it talk to you. And just be. You read your Bibles, pray, fast, get involved in community, and have a Sabbath, which includes church. So what are we going to do next? This week, we're going to spend more time with Jesus. We're going to take away what's damaging and distracting, and we're going to add in what produces life and make sure that we are connected to the vine. It's the only way to produce life. I'm going to end with a scripture, John 14, verse 25. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, who's in this room, in my heart, in your heart, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I've said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Amen.